Invite you to turn with me to the prophecy of Amos, chapter 5. We'll read the first 17 verses of Amos chapter 5. You should find that on page 889 if you're using the Bible in the pew. Amos was a prophet who, well, in a sense, came out of the blue-collar world. And he was from the southern kingdom of Judah, but God sent him to the north, to the northerners, to bring the word to the northern 10 tribes. This is, of course, a time after the great split within Israel. And God is appealing to his people through this prophet. We come to chapter 5. Along the way, we'll note some of what has gone on before, but we'll dive in here at chapter 5, the first 17 verses. Hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up. This is what the sovereign Lord says. The city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel will have only 100 left. The town that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns blackness into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the face of the land. The Lord is his name. He flashes destruction on the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. You hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine, for I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil. Love good. Maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Thus far, our reading from God's holy word, a holy word. May he bless that word to us. Wow, that's grim, you say. Why do guests come here and beat up on us? Why is a guest pick? What's wrong with us that he picked that sermon, that passage for that sermon? Does he know something we don't? Is that what it is? That's not why I chose it, because I think Linwood in particular needs the crosshairs of this text. I think the church itself, including me, including the ministers, the consistories, the elders, all of us, need to watch out, take heed, when we size up ourselves as A-OK and our repentance grows kind of limp-wristed and lazy and sort of lackadaisical, and sure, I'm a sinner, I know that, and I got sins to confess, of course, and we should go to worship, and I do, I'm diligent at it, as a matter of fact. When there's a lot of seeking of God, or a seeking of religion, but not a seeking of Him. It's not different than what Jesus talks about in some of the letters to the seven churches. We all have to worry about a form of godliness without the power thereof. We all have to concern ourselves with a reputation of life, but in fact death, or look how zealous they are. Oh no, they're not zealous. They're neither hot nor cold. They're lukewarm, and God wants to spit that potion out of His mouth. It's a word of the Lord that is calling us to Himself. And how is that Jesus different than Jesus calling us to Himself? I mean, what do you need more than that? You need a raise? Maybe so. Do you need that more than this? You need a happier marriage? Maybe so. You think you get it without this? Without seeking Him, turning from evil? You need help managing your children, or just coping with the anxieties of life, or a debilitating illness or injury, whatever it is, indeed. But are you to cope with those things while you don't seek the Lord? While there's a kind of dying going on instead of living? Seek Me and live, says the Lord. We're going to look at three aspects here. The living dead that's portrayed here in the first few verses. And I want you to think of the living dead in contrast to Christ Jesus, the one dead, the dead one who's our hope, now living. The middle verses take us to a religion without God. Like I said, it's not that they're not religious and not going to worship and stuff. They are. But is God in their midst? And contrast that with Jesus Christ, who's the God-man, who would have nothing to do with man-made religion. And then finally, prudent silence, in these last verses, the call to prudent silence. And think of Christ Jesus, who was prudently silent before sinners for a redemptive purpose. Now, first, the living dead. Sometimes a TV program will depict someone who shows up at his own funeral. You know, some scenario will take place where everyone thinks he's dead, and it's usually some sort of comedy, and there he is in disguise, listening to people say nice things about him and so on. But we really know, if you could witness your own funeral, it's rather morbid and sobering. And Amos presents to the Israelites a picture of their own obituary. He's like reading one. Hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel. It's immediately a gloomy word, never to rise again. This is death without resurrection. This is destruction without rebuilding. This is not a pretty picture. Deserted in her own land, no one to lift her up. This is what the sovereign Lord says Amos. Here's God's word. Sovereign Yahweh, sovereign covenant-keeping God, the one who's lived with a history with you, who's been through the ages with you, who's delivered with you, who's revealed himself graciously, who's performed almighty miracles. You know, sometimes we read right past the name, but the name's loaded with meaning. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Sovereign, who has all the might and power. The city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel will have 100 left. The city that marches out 100 strong will have 10 left. Here's a picture of, yeah, well, let's do this right. Let's mount our armies. Let's organize. Let's fortify. Let's get out there. Let's do what needs to be done. And you're going to suffer a 90% casualty rate. Sometimes, you know, if an army has 25% casualties, oh, what a disaster. Now, you can read about horrible battles of the Civil War, of battalions being decimated, and that's the image here. There's nothing left of your army. 90% casualty. You can muster your armies, but they're not going to do you any good. Because the sovereign Lord is not in your corner. It's a picture of the living dead. They must think, Amos, look around. What are you talking about? We're economically prosperous. It was a very economically prosperous time. We're relatively free and clear from any foreign enemies. It's a comfortable time in Israel's history. Exactly when God sent this word to this people from his prophet, the people had to look around and said, the worship services are full, everyone's devoted, we're going about our business with diligence, we're financially successful, and we're militarily doing fine, thank you, no worries there either, and you have this message of doom and gloom and falling and failure and no right. You're crazy. You're a negative Nelly. You're just a pessimist. You're not even from here either. You're a southerner, right? Right? Don't you talk funny? You're not even one of us. What are you talking about? That's the image created here. And it's not one. How do we receive a negative word from God, a correcting word, an admonishing word? Do we brace ourselves? Do we say not so? Do we, you know, square our shoulders, tuck in our stomach, you know, flex our lat muscles and tell God, yeah, I'm here, man. What are you talking about? Or do we pray? Do we bow? Do we weep? Do we search our hearts? See, I don't want this to be a word about them then. It's important that we see a word about them then is a word for us now. Because we have to ask ourselves, do I seek the Lord to live? He goes on, and he wants in this portrait of, yeah, you're alive, yeah, you're living, but you're really kind of dead. Not only a doom that's foretold of you, but your walk with God is not something that counts, like Christ saying to the church at Sardis, I know all about you, how you're reputed to be alive, and yet you're dead. Reputed to be alive. Some people, that's all they care about is their reputation. not whether even the reputation is properly earned or true. It's just, what's my reputation? Some people, I suppose, could go to church for the sake of their reputation with their family and friends and the people they do business with. Look at my reputation. But the call here, and we'll keep coming back to this, is seeking the Lord and live. Not seeking a form of religion because we're expected to, but seeking Him. Now, to be sure, there are churches and ministries that are vibrant and growing and powerful and successful in the sense not only of growing and attracting people by numbers, but, you know, growing them in faith and growing in love and fellowship and all these kinds of things. And they're very legitimate, and God blesses those. But we also know there can be ministries built on a personality. If the leader was gone, the whole thing would collapse. That it's Christ really isn't at the center of it all. He's not the pulse beat of it all. That seeking God is in the periphery, but not at the center. See, God doesn't take third place, second place, fifth place, peripheral place. He's the very soul of it. That's why there, he doesn't say, seek worship. Seek to be more religious. That's not the message. Seek to be more faithful. Just be more faithful. Be more faithful. Is that going to get it done? Is that how the church is going to arrive at glory? Because she tried harder? It's just a matter of trying harder. Just more discipline, you know? Get up at 5 and do your jog and your stretches and your exercises. It's just discipline. It's just discipline. Is that how it works in the Christian walk? Just try harder. Just try. Just come on. Try harder. Well, if that was what it took, who needs Jesus? What do you need Him for? It sounds like He's the holy assister, the holy helper, not the only Savior. Have you ever seen someone who's virtually drowned? It's not so much, they have so much strength to hang on to the lifeguard who's saving them. It's not so much that they have so much power in themselves to do what needs to be done so that they can get saved. Sometimes, very literally, they're spent. They're virtually dead in the water and dead weight to the one saving them, but the one saving them rescues them and resuscitates. I'm trying to help you see the passivity, or another way of saying it, our inability to do it ourselves. Because if you don't really believe that, you won't turn to Jesus maximally for help. You'll have help us prayers, and those aren't altogether illegitimate, unless you actually think, I just need a boost. I'm almost over the wall. I'm almost there. Just a little shove. There. See, I could do it myself. I knew I could. That's not it. And sometimes we live the Christian life that way. And then we wonder why we're depressed or jaded or conceited, content in where we've set the bar. When I was in sixth grade, there was a friend of mine who could jump over 5 feet high, which, you know, sixth grade, we weren't in a big bunch. He could jump well over his head. Well, I was very impressed. I couldn't get near that high in sixth grade. I was kind of a runt anyway, but I couldn't jump near that high. But, you know, set it at 3 feet, I'm over it every time. No, that's easy. Is that what we do in the Christian life? I'll set the bar here. The expectations here, I've decided, here's how much Christian obedience, here's how much Christian love, here's how much sacrifice. Here, and I can clear that. And so I'm doing fine. And who needs God's help? I can do that on my own. Thank you. This was some of Israel's problem as living dead. She didn't see that her living death brought with it a religion without God, and that's why he has that specific call there, seek me and live, because you're not alive. Seek me and live. And yet they're religious. That's why he has to say, do not seek Bethel, do not go down to Gilgal, do not journey to Beersheba. These are all holy places. These are all, the Bethel would have been like the center of worship for the northern tribes. Gilgal, remember how the reproach of Israel was rolled away at Gilgal. They were recircumcised, recommitted to the Lord at Gilgal. Now we're back on track at Gilgal. Oh, let's go to Gilgal. There's a holy place. And Beersheba, that was way down in the south. You had to journey way down there, this holy place of our first forefathers, way down in Beersheba. See how holy we are? And Amos comes along. You know what's going to happen to Gilgal? Everyone living there is going to end up in a foreign country, exiled. And Bethel is going to be decimated, reduced to nothing. And that's because there's no life in those places. That's not where God has said, I can be found. You know where God had said, seek me in Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem, that's off the charts. That's off the table. We've split off from them. No, can't do that. That's why we have these other holy places. Because see, we're still committed to God. We're still going to do it right. And he reiterates, seek the Lord and live. Don't seek those places. That's man-made religion. That's religion without God. That's religion that God's not going to bless. That's seeking of something, but it's not seeking me. And therefore, no life. What he does to show them their religion without God is to show them their religion in practice. He shows them their religion in practice, and he starts itemizing their sins. Gets a whole pile of them there. You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. If you wonder whether our God notices what goes on in the world, and not just in your little life and in your heart and the temptations in your heart, but he notices what goes on in society. He notices what goes on in courtrooms. What little deals are being made in law offices. If you wonder whether God pays attention to elections across the globe and what's happening in countries politically, ethically, morally, socially, he does. All the more for us to call upon the Lord to have mercy upon our nation for the sake of his church. Because Amos begins precisely with judgment, God's judgment upon Israel's neighbors. Isn't that interesting? Here's a big prophecy, and he's prophesying to Israel. And he has a word for Damascus, for the three sins of Damascus, even for four, I'll not turn back my wrath. For the three sins of Gaza, oh, those Philistines, even for four, I'll not turn back my wrath. For the three sins of Ammon, all those Ammonites, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. For the three sins of Moab, oh, yeah, good. Even before, I will not turn back my wrath for the three sins of Judah. Aha! We were right! Splitting off from those southerners. Aha! Judah's getting it too. Aha! I will not turn back my wrath. Except as he circles about, he gets closer and closer to them. For the three sins of Israel, even for four, I'll not turn back my wrath. Yeah, God pays close attention to what's happening in the world, and he also zeroes in on what's happening in his church. He itemizes all kinds of social justice sins here. You turn justice into bitterness. He casts righteousness to the ground. Then he has this little interlude, and you realize who you're messing with. You know, the one who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns blackness into dawn and darkens the day into night and calls the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. That one, the Lord is his name. The one who orders the night sky, who sets every star in place. The one who's responsible to gather the waters and have them pour out on the earth so that you have life and a crop, so you have bread to eat. The one who takes care of everything, the Lord is his name. The one who flashes destruction on strongholds and brings the fortified city to ruin. You know, you probably know this, but just because you have a fortified city doesn't mean it's ultimately fortified, that it's unassailable. They usually get assailed and overcome and destroyed. The nation that has the most nuclear weapons and the biggest army, we're safe because we can do it. The Lord can't flatten that nation from within. He didn't take on Pharaoh with a big army. He took on Pharaoh with bugs and blood, frogs. You know, God doesn't fight fair. He uses the critters to get us. And an angel of death to pass over them. Who do we think we're messing with? And then he gets back to their itemizing their sins. You hate the one who reproves in court, who says the righteous word. This isn't right. Oh, you despise the one who tells the truth. You trample on the poor. You force him to give you grain. Imagine the poor farmer taking a loan from some wealthy soul. And now he's beholden to him. And now he has to come to town with his crop, his produce. And, you know, he has to wipe his feet, hat in hand, and hope this powerful man will be merciful to him as he gives him some extra above, beyond and above tribute. Some kind of under-the-table deal. That's your religion without God, Israel. You're a poisonous people. You don't love neighbor as yourself. It's as basic as that. If you're not going to give your neighbor and love your neighbor, any neighbor, if you're not going to love him as yourself, what is your religion anyway? What is it good for? And though you build stone mansions, you'll not live in them. Like I said, it was a prosperous time. Oh, it's so nice. Yeah, we're doing so well. We got our house paid off. We got our cottage in Michigan now. It's so wonderful. We like to get there every Friday and spend all day Saturday. But we're here. Well, you say, oh, well, he's picking on my cottage now. I'm not picking on your cottage unless... you treat workers badly and unfairly and don't pay them well or help protect them or love them as yourself, unless you're stealing from your employer, double dealing, not treating customers with utmost respect and giving them the product you promise, the service you're to provide, doing it right, loving your neighbors, unless though you've planted lush vineyards, you'll not drink their wine. for I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There's no hiding from God. We know that. The world doesn't know that. Our political leaders don't know that. A lot of people you work for don't know that. But we know that. It was a wealthy time in which Amos refers to the plump, well-fed women who like their fine houses. He calls them cows. It's not real nice. The cows of Bashan, you plump, well-fed, conceited, little snobby, spoilt women. He's not only picking on the women, but it's an image. He's being provocative on purpose to help us see something. We see it in our society, except being plump isn't popular anymore. Being, you know, sleek and well-tanned and well-garmented, that's where it's at. And if you're sleek and well-tanned, that's great, you know. We're all young ones. The point is, are we seeking God to live? That's the point. Seek good, not evil. He shows us this religion without God that doesn't care for the poor, isn't upbuilding them, isn't offering itself in service, isn't implementing Mosaic law toward them to provide for them so that they're not in these dire straits. That's there to see that they get justice at the city gate, because no, they can't pay, they can't bribe, they can't. If your religion is a religion without God, it's easy to trim the corners of justice to get things your way, to pad your pocket, and to go along, well, that's just business and that's just the way life is. But God sees. It's not the way heaven will be, and he won't have it that way. Seek good, not evil, because these are evil times. As he says, a man must quiet himself and not speak, for these are evil times. Now, what's so important for us to see about this prudent silence quickly here is that if evil times requires prudent silence, at the same time we have to recognize that there is prudent silence and there is sinful silence. Prudent silence, sinful silence. Trampling of the poor, forcing him to give grain. I know your many offenses, how great your sins are, verse 12. You oppress the righteous, you take bribes, you deprive the poor justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil. We live in a society that gives us all sorts of evil opportunities, evil things to watch, evil things to see, evil things to read, evil things to believe. We live in a society that it's like the prophetic world. Good is called evil, and evil is called good. We live in those times right now. Seek good and not evil, then the Lord God will be with you. The Lord will not be with our country. He hasn't made a covenant promise with them. He's made a covenant promise with his church. He'll be with his church as she seeks him in repentance and in faith, in dependency, in humility. As she seeks him, there has to be a not seeking evil. Otherwise, you're trying to serve God and mammon. Otherwise, you're trying to love your wife. It's like trying to love your wife and your secret girlfriend. It doesn't work. Seek him, not evil. And all of us, whether evil comes in the form of a conceit that we think we're better than other people, or we don't care that happens about other people, or we're greedy and covetous, or we're very lustful and we are tempted to look at the wrong things because they're so available nowadays. Whatever it is that you're tempted by, it can be a whole array of things in your life. Seek good, not evil. That's a pretty basic message, because it's to seek God. When Jesus says, come unto me, seek him, we take our sins delay before his feet and confess to turn from. We don't take our sins along in order to indulge. Evil times requires that the prudent man keep silent. We feel that in our times. You'd like to speak up and say something, but you know you don't exactly want to be verbally beaten down or someone putting a fist in your face. You're prudent in what you say and how you say it in evil times. You're prudent. Now, there's sinful. There's a sinful speaking, of course. There's a sinful lack of prudence. There's a sinful blurting out things that are hurtful and harmful and themselves sinful. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, I don't dare speak about what is right. I just sort of stay out of it because it's such evil times. And then this plays off against, you remember the words of our catechism about being silent bystanders. Don't we feel that pinch in our lives? Out and about in the world, when and how to speak up with prudence, the prudence of, oh, I dare say nothing, and how far do I dare say anything? And in evil times, you almost have to develop a friendship with someone in order to dare say the right thing they need to hear so that they'll actually hear it. To correct them. Man, you shouldn't talk to your wife that way. Man, you should love her. You should be faithful to her, and you're not. You're a fun guy, but you know, this is just going to be wreckage. You know, the way you crunch your numbers, the way you cheat, whatever it is, it can be a thousand different things. Evil times make us subdued, make us retreat. But there's a point in which we can retreat no further, right? There's a point in which we, just like Amos, is giving expression and calling forth with the word of the Lord, there's a point in which we all have to be prophetic within a given context. It can be a family setting. This son or this daughter does need correction. This extended family member, it can bear loving challenge. We always try to speak the truth in love, not just speak the truth, you know, in anger and blurt out. No. Trying to be wise and prudent in what we say, and not mere silent bystanders. Evil times, like when the Nazis ruled Germany, how many German citizens, like, I dare say nothing because I could be in prison. What do I do? Evil time. For all of their religiosity, for all of their worship at Bethel and journeys to Gilgal and sojourns to Beersheba, they didn't love neighbors themselves. And the times they lived in, affluent, blessing, second houses, house swell, lush, evil time. And I think we live in increasingly evil times. I don't like hearing people's words twisted from the right or the left. I don't like people being caricatured from the right or the left. It's evil times. I don't like people promising life and salvation, and Jesus Christ has nothing to do with it. Evil times. We should be perfectly clear who's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and who therefore is the Lord, and who is the King, and the one whom we're called to serve, and the one we can really trust, and really believe, and really live for, because he really loves us. And he tells us to seek good that you may live. And he even says if you'll seek God, indeed he'll have mercy. Maybe it will only be a remnant, but a remnant if you will, if you'll hate evil and love good. The church, our churches, our, you know, breakaway churches, whatever you want to call us, we're trying to do it right, right? But that has to be seeking God and not just, I'm more comfortable with this songbook versus that one. It has to be, I'm seeking you, Lord. I'm seeking Christ, Savior, King. I'm seeking him with my family, and I'm seeking to train my children to seek him. Not a flavor. Him. Otherwise, this. And we ask, then what are the sins in our lives, whatever shape they take? And you have to search your soul. And if you won't search your soul here, you're not you're not seeking God. You're just not. Whatever your sins are, confess them. Doesn't mean you wake up tomorrow and you're Superman and all sins are conquered, but you battle them and you're ashamed of them, and you know you need to love God more and love your neighbor more truly, as his word calls, and then you care about justice and you care about the poor and you care about the guy who can't help himself and you care about the family of God and you care about one another and you care about and you get more and more out of yourself and your eyes are on others, just like Jesus wasn't all wrapped up in me, myself, and I, was he? But as the Savior he was, he didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life. We're called not to be served, but to serve and offer our life as living sacrifice of thanksgiving. And that way we'll make a difference in the world. And God will give us the wisdom to be prudently silent, but not mere silent bystanders in this world, in these evil times. So finally, as we live in a world of living dead, where is their hope? Well, obviously the one who rose from the dead. Amen. And as we see and are tempted by a religion without God, what is the answer? The God-man, Jesus our Savior, who rebuked all man-made religion and showed us the way, the truth, and the life. And as we experience not only prudent silence in this world, but sinful silence, the solution is to turn to the one who was silent before sinners, who went to the cross as one innocent, to die for the guilty, to die for the guilty from without, to call them to himself, as he's even calling us, to seek him and live. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, we can seek so many things. Legitimate things. We can seek good health, the right diet, a better job, the right activities, the right sort of entertainment and recreations. We can seek service in a community. There's all sorts of things we legitimately seek. We can even seek to be religious and faithful and to meet expectations. But how wrong if we're not seeking you to live. May we do so. May your Spirit work in us afresh and anew to turn aside from any jadedness, any coldness of heart, any compromise, any apathy, any stubborn sinning. Lord, work in us so that we seek you and live. In Jesus' name, amen.